If you have a Bible, you might like to turn back to it. Otherwise, perhaps we could just have the first few verses up on the screen and go forward to the others as you think appropriate, perhaps, please. Thanks. Parades or processions, I think, usually take place for one of two reasons. There are protests that we make against things that are happening, things that have happened, things that are perhaps about to happen. For example, we might protest against war, against proposed changes to civil society, for example. Sometimes such protests are peaceful, and sometimes, as we see from our television, sadly, they are not. There are also, as we alluded to before, celebrations of what has been achieved by individuals, achieved by groups, achieved by nations. In both cases, the object of the exercise is to draw the attention of other people to the cause in question. Many churches or groups of churches parade on Good Friday to bring attention, to bring to memory the fact that Jesus died for the world. Universities hold graduation ceremonies for those who have completed their degrees. You may remember with me that we've had two perhaps reasonably memorable celebrations, in fact probably more than two, but the two that I remember are the Rugby World Cup, when England won that in 2003. More recently, last year, as well as of course the Queen's procession, we had the Olympic procession for the athletes who had won medals. If memory serves, I've been on one protest march and to two graduation ceremonies, and you may recall occasions when you've done similar things. One commentator on this passage tells of a little story where a ship arrives in New York, and on board he talks about two people. There was a United Nations ambassador who just spent 6 weeks in Africa. He didn't say doing what, but presumably some kind of good things. And the other person he refers to was a missionary who was retiring after 40 years of service in Africa. It was the United Nations ambassador who was cheered and celebrated, while the missionary, presumably apart from his family, was ignored. Sometimes honours are given, and sometimes they're deserved. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes we miss out on the parade. There's a growing intensity in our media world for everyone to want their 15 minutes of fame. But of course, when they come down from that 15 minutes, they sometimes find it difficult to go on with ordinary life. It seems as though everything has been achieved, and life after that is more difficult. But actually, honour and fame are always fleeting, sometimes, of course, more fleeting than at others. And often they mark the time when somebody retires or steps down, not always voluntarily. And parades are not always entirely helpful. The same commentator tells of a man who was receiving an honorary degree at a well-known university. And he was introduced by the president, who said, "The man we're honoring today is a great man. You might say he's a very great man. I would even say he's a very, very great man." And driving home after the ceremony, the man turned to his wife and said, "Dear, how many very, very great men do you think there are in the world?" And she said, "One less than you think there are, dear." Parades are usually planned by others, but Jesus planned his own parade. He was determined to go up to Jerusalem because for the Passover, despite the threat from the Jewish leaders, it was Jesus who told his disciples to go and fetch the colt or the donkey. A donkey, by the way, that had never been ridden before, and perhaps there was some symbology in that it was suitable for a special purpose. Now, Jesus was, of course, fully human, had the same emotions and feelings as we have, perhaps the same desire for recognition. But this parade was not primarily for his benefit. It was for his disciples' benefit, give them a chance to celebrate. It was also, of course, a clear message to the Jewish authorities about who he was. In riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, he fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah 9 and verse 9. And that should have been recognized, and possibly was, by both the people and the authorities. But riding in on a donkey was a sign that he came in peace. Somebody riding on a war horse would be coming in a different way altogether. He was the ambassador who came from the kingdom of God. But of course, the people wanted something else. They wanted someone who would deliver them from their earthly circumstances, from the rule of Rome. And the Jewish authorities wanted Jesus silenced. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and what the result would be. And that hymn that we sung tells us that he was riding in, knowing that he was riding to his death. The time for asking others to tell no one else about him was over. His time was short, and this was, if you like, a final message to anyone who would listen. Now, Luke doesn't record the palm branches or the shouting of Hosanna, Hosanna, which the other gospel writers do. And he didn't do that, I think, because they wouldn't be meaningful to his Gentile reader. Instead, he records other things. He records that final lament over Jerusalem, those last few verses that we read. He records the cleansing of the temple to help Theophilus understand why Jesus was crucified just a few days later, because it was to this one man that Luke was actually principally writing. He also records other things, the protests of the Pharisees as they ask Jesus to rebuke his disciples when they're hailing him in this way. And that reply would not have been well received. And we know that from the other Gospels. If we look in John, for example, that the Jews say, "This is all getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him." And they are determined to stop Jesus from taking his place. This parade was not a typical one. And when Jesus is close enough to Jerusalem to see the city, we're reminded once again of his very real humanity. He looks through time, as it were. He sees the future destruction of Jerusalem. It's something that will be allowed to happen because the people have failed to recognize their Messiah when he came. They've got their own ideas, their own agendas. Jesus doesn't fit into them. Barabbas, rather than Jesus, will be released later, and Pilate's final attempt to save Jesus will fail. Parades, as I've indicated already, are often a prelude to being discarded, as well as being a celebration of what has been achieved. In a sense, Jesus was about to be discarded. Judas would betray him, the disciples would desert him, Peter would deny him three times. The crowd would soon be yelling, "Barabbas, Barabbas," rather than "Hosanna, Hosanna." It's a well-known passage, isn't it? But what do we take away from it for ourselves this morning? What lessons do we draw? I want to look at groups of people or people and try and draw something from each one of them. First, let's consider the owners of the animal that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And the first point is that the word is plural, it's owners. And that marks these people out as being particularly poor. The donkey would have been quite important to them, and yet they've allowed Jesus to use it. He may have made this arrangement beforehand, but equally well, he may have walked up and down that street and seen that donkey there and thought, "These people will let me use it if I ask because of who I am." At the time, certainly no questions are asked about what Jesus intends to do with the donkey. No questions are asked where he is going. No questions are asked when it will be returned, or even if it will be returned. And the question that we perhaps need to ask ourselves when we think of that is, what will we be prepared to give if Jesus asked us, either in advance or at a particular time? These poor people were prepared to let Jesus take that donkey for his purposes. What are we, after all, who are relatively rich, prepared to give to Jesus as he asks us? They were also willing to be identified with Jesus, and that could conceivably have caused problems for them later on with the Jewish authorities. Are we prepared to be identified with Jesus despite the trouble that it can occasionally cause us? Are we prepared, despite perhaps a bit of fear of people's reaction, to be prepared to witness to them? about Jesus. Secondly, there's the crowds. Luke, in fact, only refers to disciples of Jesus in the crowd, but we know from the other Gospels that were actually two crowds merging together. There was a crowd going up from Bethany, and there was a crowd coming down out from Jerusalem to meet Jesus. And Jesus rode that donkey, as I said, as a sign that he came in peace. But many of the people in the crowd wanted to see it differently. The waving of palms and the shouts of Hosanna, which were there, although Luke doesn't record them, were indications that they were thinking back perhaps to an earlier time when Simon Maccabeus had liberated the Jews from Syria. They undoubtedly wanted to be free of the Roman rule. But they weren't thinking clearly or paying sufficient attention to all the things that Jesus had been teaching them over the 3 years that he'd been in his ministry. And the challenge for us is to be faithful to God's word, to work to his agenda and not to our own. Now, of course, we've been given the ability to think, and we should use that. We shouldn't expect every painstaking detail to be laid out for us as to what we should do all the time. We'd probably find that quite frustrating and boring. However, while we seek to be relevant to the society in which we live, we mustn't rewrite or water down what is said in the scriptures. Two of the final verses of the Bible warn against adding or subtracting from scripture. We are now God's ambassadors, and ambassadors must take on the agenda of the one for whom they are an ambassador. They don't create their own agenda. We don't have the British ambassador overseas deciding how they're going to vote in the United Nations. They are given instructions. At the same time, the best ambassadors are always looking to see how they can serve their country. They don't just wait for the telephone to ring or the email to arrive. They are actually proactive in what they do. And we should be proactive as well. Then we come to the Jewish leaders. They seem to have been so wrapped up in the outward forms of religion that they miss the very person that their own scriptures foretell. Perhaps they, like the man receiving the honorary degree, were too ready to believe the accolades and cheers of other people. Perhaps they thought more of themselves than was actually warranted. As well as being concerned about endless rules and regulations, how far you could walk on the Sabbath, whether you could flick the light switch or whatever the equivalent was on the Sabbath, they were also too concerned about the politics of living under Roman rule, instead of getting on with what God wanted them to do. Do we sometimes get too wrapped up in our own circumstances and concerns in that way? Does God get shortchanged in our own lives? Do we sometimes miss the point? Well, if so, the period of Easter gives us a chance to return to the basic message of the gospel, that Christ came, that Christ died, that Christ rose again. Because he loved us and wants to forgive us. He wants reconciliation with us. But that victory was won through Christ's work on the cross. But as they say, there's a bit of mopping up to do afterwards, work that we are called to do before Christ returns. Is it, in light of that, a time to reevaluate some of our priorities? And then finally, let's look at Jesus himself. He plans a parade, but it's not for his own benefit. It's ultimately a parade that actually leads to his own death. Because his plea to be heard is either not heard or is drowned in other concerns. In those circumstances, how would you feel? You might actually be dreading what lay ahead and concentrating on that. Now, there's a dramatic view of Jerusalem from the top of the Mount of Olives. It looks across the Kidron Valley. And when Jesus comes to that point and catches sight of the city of Jerusalem, he wept. It reminds us of his full humanity. And he wept because he understood the real tragedy of the moment for the city and for its future inhabitants. What Jesus foretold here actually happened. In AD 66, the Jews rebelled and occupied Jerusalem. In AD 70, the Romans took back the city, and in the process, the temple was destroyed. That great walled city came under siege. It was surrounded by a huge earthen ramp. The walls were scaled, and those inside were destroyed. Returning to circa AD 33, we remind ourselves again that parades are soon forgotten. And a few days later, as he knew he would be, Jesus is crucified. But in the midst of his own troubles, Jesus was always concerned for others. How true is that of us? Do we weep for the troubles in our own world? For the majority of people around us who either deny God's existence or do little or nothing to acknowledge him, to respond to him. In summary, I think this passage challenges us in four different ways. It challenges us to ask, how do we use our resources of money, of time, of energy? It challenges us to ask ourselves how faithful we are as God's ambassadors, using our own initiative, but following his agenda. It challenges us to ask to what extent do our own worries and concerns set our priorities and cause us to shortchange God. It challenges us to ask exactly how concerned we are for those around us and for those who will come after us. In that original crowd, there were many people. Bartimaeus, who was once dead and once blind and now could see. There was Lazarus, who was once dead and now was alive. And it was in his hometown of Bethany that parade began. Perhaps also there was Nicodemus in the crowd, a secret disciple who ultimately stood up to be counted. Perhaps we're all of those people and many more besides. That parade then and now gives us all one more chance to respond to the King.